Good. I trust everybody is getting settled in. First week. We do things very methodical here at Ever Increasing Word Training Center. We want it always for your first class experience to be with Apostle. And that's order. Because that's the reason why you're here. That's the reason why we're here. We're here to understand the apostolic in a deeper way. Before I pray, I want to make sure we have everybody has this book. This is our textbook, The Lines of Honorable Men. Everybody got it. Everybody knows. Those watching by internet, this is our book. All right. Make sure you have it. We won't need it tonight because we're going to do a little foundational work that's going to help us understand this book. And so you can expect to learn a lot out of this class. All of my exams are open book. Don't get it twisted. Don't think it's going to be easy because you're going to have to read. I'm a reader. If you do not read, listen to me, that I'm telling you. If you do not read, you will fail my exam. Why do I do that? A lot of times we don't get a chance to cover everything in a chapter, but you can read everything in a chapter. And so sometimes I won't be able to cover certain things. But based on the exam, I will know you will have, your eyes will have crossed it. All right, so you're going to learn a lot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for Ever Increasing Word Training Center. Thank you for the students that are here in this class. Also for the students that are watching online. Father, may you give us the spirit of wisdom. Give us the grace. Holy Spirit, you are the only one that can escort us into the supernatural. So we yield to you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for Apostle Thompson and his vision for this school. May you continue to empower him to lead this school, lead us in teaching us about the apostolic. We give you all the glory. Father, thank you for the other instructors, Father. May we all be on one accord. May this whole school be on one accord. Instructors, the students, those that are here in Camp Eldara and those that are watching from all over the world online. We give you all the glory, all the honor, in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. In this particular class, the lines of honorable men, one of the main words that we're going to deal with in this class is covenant. All right. Covenant, we're going to redefine covenant for you because we in the Western Hemisphere do not understand what covenant is. Because if we're asked what covenant means, most of us are going to just say it's an agreement. No, it's much more than an agreement. Covenant is more about commitment than it is agreement. All right. Covenant is much more. Listen to me, internet, is much more about commitment than it is agreement. All right. So we're going to deal with this word covenant. One of the first things that has to die if you're going to be in covenant is you. You're going to have to die. What I mean, you're going to have to die. Your will, your way, your ideas going to have to die. So now, based on saying that, I have to, before we even get into the book, there are some basic concepts that we have to understand. If you don't understand these concepts, then you won't grasp any of this particular book. Number one, we have to move from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel. I'm going to explain myself in a minute. We have to move from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel. Here's what I mean by that. We have to shift from trying to know God just so that we become better. We have to shift from that. We have to now shift to a God-centric gospel, which is I only want to do his will. I only want to accomplish what he wants. It's not about me. It's about him. Let you on a little secret. As soon as you got born again, it was no longer about you. After you accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, it is now all about Him and what He wants. Real quick, if you think about Adam and Eve, very minimal responsibilities. They only really had one. If you go back and read Genesis, the second chapter, Adam was only given one responsibility. That was to dress and keep the garden. This is the only responsibility. So in having that, watch this now. How difficult was it to dress and keep the garden? Not difficult at all, because there were no weeds. I mean, I want you to literally think about this. There were no weeds. Everything was watered from the ground up. Was no rain. So what it means to dress and keep the garden? What God was simply saying to Adam is, I want you to maintain what I've put in place. You say, well, how do I maintain what is put in place? Well, you go to the Creator. This is why God was meeting with Adam and Eve on a daily basis. And the one time when they weren't consistent with meeting with God, because God, if you read the Bible, it said God went looking for them in the cool of the day. That means God had been coming down and spending time with them. The very moment that they decided not to spend God and get their information from somewhere else, or chose that their source of information to come from somewhere else, that's when responsibility became tough. That's when the gospel, or that's when man had to begin to fend for himself. Because all before, God was responsible for taking care of man. He gave man trees. Put fruit on the trees. Then he said, inside the fruit is seed that reproduce after his own kind. So he never told Adam, watch this now. He never told Adam that he had to work the garden. He said, just dress it and keep it. So because of Adam's mistake, the fallen nature of man has always been striving to have a self-centric gospel. Other words, I want to get born again because I want my life to change. After my life changed, I want God to do this for me. I want God to do that for me. I want God to do this for me. I want God to do that for me. I want God to have this done for me. God, I want you to do this. God, I'm praying to you because I need this done. And so now we don't ever have time to say, God, what do you want? Go to Matthew 6:33. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I need you to see this. Because a lot of people look at me when we talk about shifting from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel. A lot of people look at me, internet, they look at me and say, well, how am I going to get what I need to get? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. And this is my favorite scripture in the Bible that is in my favorite chapter of the Bible. Matthew, the sixth chapter. If you ever do yourself a favor, read it from top to bottom. Read it in a Message Bible, read it in an Amplified Bible. You'll learn how to pray. In that prayer, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. He said, pray after this manner, pray like this. And not one time did Jesus ever ask for nothing personal. He didn't ask for one thing personal in that prayer. Here's why. Matthew is the sixth chapter and the 33rd verse. This is going to be very clear. Then we're going to redefine faith, because faith has been taught to us as a self-centric idea. Am I correct? All right. Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, but, now that word but there eliminates everything that was just said before. So let's go to verse 32. All right. I want you to read it with me. On the count of three, those watching by internet, I want you to read verse 32. Class going to read it here. 1, 2, 3, read. Wow. Wait a minute. Let's take our time and let's take our time and look at this. Let's take our time and look at this. He said, first of all, we got to see who is saying this. Who is saying this? If you got a good Bible, you know. Because it's written in red, right? You see that Jesus is saying this. Now, if Jesus is saying this, then there is no way that this can be a lie. Listen to me, this is no way that this can be incorrect. There's no way that this can't happen. It says here, for after all these what? Things do the Gentiles seek. Now watch this. For your heavenly Father knows. Now watch this. That you have what? Need of what? Of all these things. But eliminate that from your mind. Don't even concern yourself about that. Don't even worry about that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Another way to say this, we know this is God's ways of doing things. And what? And seek his what? And his what? That's where we get tripped up at. Because now we get confused about what is his righteousness. His righteousness is simply this. His right way of doing things. That's what righteousness means. His right way of doing things. So we may come up with a good idea, but it might not be a righteous idea. Give you an example. God may tell us to sow one amount, but we decide on ourselves to sow a different amount. Right? Is it wrong for you to sow? No. But it's not righteous how you sow because you didn't sow what he said. Right. Do you see the difference? See, you're not wrong for sowing. It's the right thing to do. But it ain't righteous because you didn't obey what he said. Is this making sense? So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's going to happen? Now, watch this. I love this. I love how Jesus did not leave this to the religious folk to interpret this. Because if you leave it to religious folk, they would interpret things as spiritual things. But you got to read verse 32 to see what things he was talking about. He said in verse 32, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now that can't be thing. It can't be thing. Spiritual things he's talking about in the 33rd verse because the Gentiles don't know to seek this. That's right. You wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for you. Right. You ain't found him. He found you. Is that making sense? Right. So they don't need. They don't know they need the Holy Spirit. They don't know they need grace. They don't know they need mercy. These spiritual things that we talk about that we are accustomed to, that we're used to. So what things do they seek after? Well, all right, so what are worldly things? What? Come on. Not necessarily not of God. Houses, cars, come on. Land, money, jewelry, clothes, wonderful vacations, purses. Come on now. Whatever you say to the internet, those things too. So now, here's another key word in that 32nd verse I want you to see. Because now it demonstrates the love that God has for us. Our Heavenly Father knows that we have need. What? Are you kidding me? So you mean that my desire to God is a necessity? So the house that I want is a necessity to God. To him, it's a want for me, but to him, it's a necessity. That means God is willing to do whatever it takes to get it to me. But I don't have to be concerned about that. Because if I seek him first, are y'all saying it? Are you seeing how we're shifting from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel? Because if you read further up, we don't have time to go tonight, but if you read further up in that sixth chapter, God began to say, look at the grass. That's here today, gone tomorrow. I clothe them, I take care. Look at the birds. He said the birds don't even sow. They don't give nothing. And I still take care of them. Are you seeing this? So we have to shift from, listen to me today, we have to shift from a God, from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel. Centric just means central. All it means is that the sole purpose for me being a Christian is to please God. I used to think that being a Christian, or so reason a Christian, was so I won't go to hell. Do you realize that the purpose for you getting born again is not to go to heaven? Oh, I done messed some of y'all up. If the sole purpose, watch this. If the original purpose for you being born again is to go to heaven, why are you still here? Because of that, if the sole purpose of us getting born again was to go to heaven, as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, poof, you should have been gone. So my question is, why are you still here? So therefore, when I got born again, it no longer was about me, but it's now about him and what he wants. Are y'all seeing this? The Bible says in Psalms, I think it's 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and what's supposed to happen? Y'all know these verses by heart. Come on now. Y'all know these verses by heart. And he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a play on words. How is it a play on words? Because not only will God give you that thing, but he'll give you the vote for that thing. You think you came up with your style on your own? You just happen to think that you like that house just on your own? Who you think gave you that desire? God. And here it is. God said, if you delight yourself in me and what I want, I give you the desires of your heart. Are you seeing this? Hebrews 10:38 say, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promises. You say, why the word might is there? I thought if I do what God tell me to do, then I'm going to get what I want. No, not necessarily. That word might there is because you might not want nothing. See, if you don't want nothing, God will give you exactly what you're desiring. Come on now. Do you realize why the parable with Lazarus in the 16th chapter of Luke? Do you know why he got the crumbs off the table? Because he desired the crumbs off the table. That's why he got the crumbs, because that's what he desired. He could have got more than that. But that's what he got, because that's what he desired. So don't put your desires, don't kill your desires. I just want you to put them on the back burner. The Bible says in 6th chapter, that's why it's my favorite chapter of Matthew. He says, which one of you taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? I mean, we read these scriptures, we read over these scriptures. So what Jesus is really saying is, which one of y'all have accomplished your dreams on your own? You tried this. You went to college. You said, if I just get this job, or if I could just get this habit, or if I marry this person, or if I can save this much money, I can get this done. But ain't none of that happening. So all of my efforts and all of my thoughts on what I think I need to be doing hadn't added one cubic to my stature. Are y'all seeing this? So now we got this. This is why we have to switch from a self-centric idea of the gospel, or a self-centric gospel, to a God-centric gospel. Galatians, the 2nd chapter, turn there. Then we'll come back to Romans. You're going to help me with time, right? Yep. Thank you, ma'am. Please do. Please do. Galatians 2:20, very familiar scripture. I hadn't really read a scripture that nobody knows already. I like to say this. What we're doing is now we're looking at these scriptures from an apostolic point of view. Are you seeing this? We're looking at it from an apostolic point of view. No longer do I see these scriptures just to try to get me straight, but I'm looking at these scriptures to position me to be in the will of God. All right? Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Watch this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Or you can say it this way. Christ lives through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. We're going to come back to the scripture, because that's the word faith. We're going to deal with faith in a few moments. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Watch what verse 21 says. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So in other words, all this sweating and toiling that we're doing as Christians is unbiblical. It is unbiblical. Matthew 11, verse 27, 28. Jesus said, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Now listen to what Jesus is saying. Now listen to what he's saying. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, take my yoke. Or a yoke, Jesus used the illustration of the yoke of an ox. Yoke of an ox is the thing they put over their necks to have them pull a cart. Or pull a plow or whatever, the thing that sit on their shoulders, a yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke. Now, mind you, the yoke Jesus is talking about is just simply obeying the voice of God because he did all the heavy lifting. So now, watch this. If some things are implied. If Jesus said to take my yoke upon yourself and learn of me, that means that he's taking your yokes. That means that your problem that you hadn't figured out the solution to, he's going to take care of them now. Are you seeing this? So if I don't ever take up on, because I can't carry both yokes. I've never seen an ox with two yokes on his neck. Ox only has one yoke. Can't have two yokes. You ain't pulling but one. You ain't going but you. I mean, you ain't no sense having two yokes because when you got a yoke, you only hook up one thing to it. You can't hook up nothing else to it. And they never have a yoke on, another yoke time, have two things hooked to it. That don't make no sense. So now if Jesus say, take my yoke and learn of me, that's how a yoke. It's to learn of him. Learn what God wants, how he wants, when he wants. When we do that, that means that he now takes on our yokes. So now, anything I'm telling y'all during this school year, some of y'all don't realize what's about to happen to you. Simply by your obedience, by just simply coming to this school, some sacrifices you have made, some adjustments you had to make, you are now taking on his yoke. And you have just released your yokes that you have been carrying onto him. Are y'all saying this?
Yes, sir.
So this is why we have to shift from, I'm keep saying it because I want you to get this, shift from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel. Jesus gave us the greatest example of how to have a God-centric gospel. Even to the point of the Garden of Gethsemane. Do y'all realize Jesus went to go in the Garden of Gethsemane with some doubts in his mind about should he go to the cross? See, y'all don't want to think about this. See, Jesus, you got to realize Jesus was human, but he was endowed with supernatural power. Matter of fact, let me take you on a little side journey. Do you know why Jesus asked the disciples to go and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because he wanted accountability. He wanted people around him that was going to push him to complete the will of God. That's why he came out, and when he saw him sleep, he got upset because he wanted accountability. Are y'all seeing this? Even Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Two things I want you to get out of this. Out of that. Number one, Jesus had rights. Jesus had the right to life. How I know he had the right to life? God gave him life. Right? He was born in a manger. Swaddling cloth, baby Jesus. Grew up. He had a right to life. Second thing I want you to understand about this is that Jesus gave up his right for the will of God. See, that's the concept about covenant that we have to understand. See, because we live in America and America is built upon individual rights, we sometimes try to take our American thinking into the kingdom of God and it won't work. Jesus had a right to live, but he gave that right up to fulfill the will of God. Now watch this. That's why Jesus deserves to sit on the right hand of the Father. That's why Jesus' name is above every name. That's why at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. In heaven, hell, and anywhere else. Because that's where God elevated him to because of his sacrifice. Now, his WWJD. What would Jesus do? You really want to know? That's what he did. Are y'all getting this? Romans, the first chapter. Let's deal with this word faith. Romans, the first chapter. And the 17th verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see that? Go to Galatians 3:11. That's class in 7:35. Thank you, ma'am. Galatians 3:11, that's what I told you, right? Mm-hmm. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. You see this? 1:2, right? Let's go to 3, Hebrews the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, chapter, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now the just shall live by faith. You see that, right? That's three times, right? 1, 2, 3. We've seen that statement. The just shall live by faith. Fourth time, Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2 says something different. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Matter of fact, let me bust a little bubble in the way that Habakkuk 1 through 4 is usually taught. Because remember, now we're making a shift from a self-centered gospel to a God-centered gospel, right? Here it is, God talking to Habakkuk. Habakkuk saying what he's going to do, and then God starts talking to him. He said, I will stand up on my watch and set me, verse 1, Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand up on my watch and set me up on the tower and will watch to see what he, meaning God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right? Now, what we have taken that to believe, to understand is, we think, watch this. He said, write the vision, make it plain. So watch this. Now, y'all, come on now. Y'all come to school, right? Y'all know the truth, right? That's not talking to us. Write the vision, make it plain. That's not talking to us. He that readeth it may run with it is talking to us. So this is why we have all these different ministries that ain't doing nothing. Because everybody's writing their own vision. God was talking to Habakkuk. And he said, you write, make the vision, make it plain, so those that are connected to you can read it, and then they'll know what to do. Then that's when it comes, watch this. That's when it comes, and watch, he said, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Let's go to Romans. The 12th chapter. Three times we reread it, said it just shall live by faith, right? Now all of a sudden we get to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk said it just shall live by. So now it's personal, right? It's personal, right? It's a possessive. It should live by his faith. You got this? Watch this. Romans, the 12th chapter. Look at the third verse. For I say through the grace given to me, is Paul talking to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not saying that you're not supposed to think highly of yourself. Just don't think more highly than you ought to. But to think soberly. Watch this. Think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, key word here, the measure of what? The word I want you to focus on is measure. Don't focus on the word faith yet. Focus on the word measure. Measure, meaning a portion. Another way, in the Greek, this translate part. If you're cooking, use a recipe. You might have 3 parts water to 1 part flour. It's a part. So here it is. Paul is saying God has dealt to every man their part of faith or their piece of faith. So now we have to pose the question, okay, if that's the case, then what is faith? Okay, before you give me your, I know what faith is. Faith is acting on the word of God. Truth? Faith is trusting and believing in his word. Truth? Very true. But how do I make that concrete? How do I take that from an abstract idea and make it a concrete idea? How do I take it acting on his word to now and believing and trusting in God to now doing something? Because the Bible says faith without works is dead, right? We know these scriptures. So now that means they got to have some works with faith for it to be alive. Is this making sense? So if God has given me a piece of something, because obviously this something is how I'm supposed to be carrying out my everyday process of life. The just shall live means to carry out your process of living. Carry out your process of life. The just shall carry out that process of life by faith. So if I'm supposed to be living by faith, that means that when I wake up in the morning, my action should be going towards faith. But if faith remains an abstract idea, I can't apply it in a concrete world. So watch this. I want you to replace the word faith. We're about to read again. Replace the word faith with assignment. All right? Let's read this again. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man their part of the assignment. All right. Let's see if this works. Because I don't believe in cherry picking the Bible. I don't believe in cherry picking the Bible to make it say what you want it to say. I believe if it fits one place, it'll fit everywhere. All right. So let's go by the scripture we just read about faith. The just shall live by. Oh, let's go to what Rebecca says. The just shall live by his. Is this all right? This making sense, right? The just shall live by his assignment. God has dealt to every man their part of their assignment. The measure. The meaning D-T-H-E. Very specific. Not a measure. He said God dealt to every man a measure of faith. So people misquote that. The Bible says he dealt to every man. You see it? You see it right there. Am I right? God has dealt to every man the measure. So for you, me, you, there's a very specific part of the assignment that God has dealt to each one of us. Right? All right, now let's start working this word faith. We say assignment. So now everywhere you see the word faith, you can replace it with the word assignment. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the assignment of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So because Jesus did what he did, I now can do what I'm called to do. Are you seeing this? Let's go to our favorite faith scripture, Hebrews 11 and 1. Hebrews 11 and 1. I hope y'all learning something. See, I'm shifting from, listen to me, Internet. I'm shifting from a self-centric gospel to a God-centric gospel. See, let me throw this on you so you can start chewing it now. The ultimate purpose of your faith is not to get what you want. That's not the first priority of your faith. That's what we've been taught. And watch this. It has been working for us in some form or fashion. But it hasn't been overwhelmingly working for us. Your faith can produce your house. But your faith ain't for your house. Let's go back to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his ways of doing things and doing them his way right. And the Bible says God will add all these things that the Gentiles seek unto you because your heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things. But he said in 33rd verse, but don't worry about 32nd verse. You just focus on what I'm asking you to do. Because if you do what I'm asking you to do, I'll take care of everything you want me to take care of. So now my faith, the ultimate purpose of my faith is not to fulfill my will. All right, Hebrews 11 and 1. Watch this. See, I know sometimes I'm turning your religion upside down. I understand. Just stick with me. Let me give you a side journey. Never listen to nobody that can't challenge your thinking. I ain't listening to nobody that can't challenge my thinking. If you come to me and tell me the same thing over and over and over again, running around the same circle, I ain't got time to run around the same circle. I can go to the track for that. This is life. I need to be pressing forward. Can't stay in the same spot. So if you're going to get challenged in this particular school, you're going to get challenged. Some of the things that you thought you knew, some things that you've been taught, it's going to be challenged. Now here, thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me say this, because I believe in divine order. I believe in authority. I believe in grace. Some things you're going to learn in here that who you're connected to might not understand or know these things. Just because you understand them don't give you the authority or the grace to go and uproot what they're doing. Noah was drunk. But because God had chosen him, it didn't matter if he was in sin or not. The curse still came on his son for not honoring him. I want y'all to see this. So here we are, we're talking about faith. We found out that faith, we can replace the word faith with assignment. So you can go all your favorite scriptures, all the favorite scriptures you have. You can replace the word faith with assignment, and it will make sense. If it don't make sense, then it doesn't mean assignment. You got me? Hebrews 11 and 1. Watch this. Let's read the right way, or our way we're used to reading it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, what is it? Faith. The elders, or those that came before us, obtained a good report. Or obtained, watch this, got credit, has a good track record because of faith. Or because of their, all right? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. You think that scripture, you think that faith in that scripture is talking about you, things you hoping for. No, it is not. Oh, I know we've been taught. Oh, I understand, I understand. Take a moment, take that in. It may be what you're hoping for, but it depends on what you're hoping for. I want that to sink in. So it says that faith or my assignment or me carrying out certain instructions is the substance of things hoped for. Hope. Hope is some future plans or goal. We all should have hope. Everybody should have hope. You should have some future plans. You have some future goals. You should have, you know, I'm looking forward to this weekend where I can go to the game. That's a goal. That's a future. That's a hope. You got me? You get some water if you need to. You may, no problem. We get them walk out. It's no problem at all. Yes, ma'am. There's some future goals. But the question is, whose future goal or plans is this first verse talking about? Because it's very important that we figure this out now. Because watch this. My assignment or me following my instructions brings to reality some future goals, dreams, and plans. And watch this. And it's the evidence of things not seen. So my assignment or my instructions brings into the natural some future goals, plans, and dreams, and it is the evidence of some things that I'm desiring that I don't see yet. Okay. Okay. Are y'all seeing this?
Yes, sir.
Because all the time, it seems like I am destroying your old notice I said your old concept of faith. Because I want you to get this understanding, this new concept of faith, because our old faith is hit and miss. Come on now, be real with me. You know you haven't gotten everything that you said you put your faith on. Look, we're going to be real in here. Let's be real. So it has to be something we don't understand about faith that's causing us to hit and miss. But there's a place in faith that there's no such thing as miss. You hit every time. Are you seeing this? Now faith, or now my assignment, brings to reality the hope, things hoped, or things dreamed about, things planned for, and is the evidence of things not seen. Whose hope? Let's go to verse 6. verse 6 is about to be so clear. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what?
Rewarder
of those that what?
Seek him.
Does that phrase sound familiar? Where have we seen that phrase before? Matthew 6:33. So here it is. God is a what?
Rewarder
of those that diligently him. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if I don't have my faith, I can't please God. It is impossible. If I don't have my assignment, then I can't please God.
Wow.
Is this making sense? If I don't have my assignment, I can't please him. So now if my faith or my assignment pleasing God, then when we go back to that first verse, then it's got to be talking about the hopes, plans, and dreams of God. Okay, let's start proving this out. If you read further down in the 11th chapter, it starts talking about by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By assignment. And it's Sarah. So watch this. He said, watch this. Go back to that second verse. He said, for by it they obtained a good report. That means they received accreditation from God on high because they were following their assignment that God had given them. It's making sense. So now faith is no longer about getting your house. Faith is no longer about getting your car. Faith is no longer about filling your bank account. Faith can do those things, but that's not what it's for. Your faith is to fulfill God's dreams, and your faith or your actions brings to reality God's hopes and dreams. All of these guys that the 11th chapter of Hebrews talk about set the pattern or set the table for the birth of Jesus. All of them were doing these things to prepare the way for him to come. So God, what was God's future plan? Ever since Adam messed up, God's future plan, I need to get a redeemer in the earth realm. So all of their assignment was leading to that moment. So that means if they hadn't obeyed God, if they had our definition of faith, Jesus would have never got here. Because our faith is focused on us. God, I'm coming to you in faith. God, I need this car. God, I need this house. God, I need this. God, I need that. Your Heavenly Father already knows you have need of those things. But what he's trying to do is put you in a position to receive those things, right? Real quick, I'm going to go about 2 minutes over. Real quick, go with me to Romans 10th chapter, the 17th verse. I don't want to leave you hanging. I want to get you started. I want to get you started because the Bible tells us how faith comes. Right? He tells us how faith comes. Right? And it's not what you think. See, because what we call faith is finding a scripture that agree with what we're dealing with. And we confess that scripture, and we think things are supposed to happen because we know it inside out. We confess it, stuff's supposed to change. Let's be honest, how many times have we confessed scriptures? How many times have we confessed the word of God and stuff hadn't changed? Romans the 10th chapter, watch this. I don't leave you hanging. I don't leave you hanging. Romans the 10th chapter, the 17th verse. It says, so my assignment comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word, their word, word, W-R-D in this particular verse is talking about rhema. What is rhema? Rhema is a live word from the mouth and the heart of God. as compared to logos. See, what we've been considering faith to be is taking the logos and pounding the logos and pounding the logos and pounding the logos. And yet we're not helping to bring to pass the dreams of God. So here it is, say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God, or a live word from the heart of God. So that can only happen if I spend time with him. See, we have to return to God's original plan. God's original plan was to spend daily time with you. That's what messed Adam and Eve up. Adam and Eve was getting rhema. Real quick. Adam and Eve, wouldn't you know they're supposed to do? Adam and Eve, when God told them be fruitful and multiply, God was talking about having children. God was talking about having children. You have to realize the Garden of Eden was a pocket in the earth. It wasn't the whole earth. It was a pocket. How I know? Where did Adam and Eve go once God expelled them from the garden? They went into the outer darkness, which is the part of earth that was not developed. Now, why that part wasn't developed? Because God was training them. Because God, didn't he say, I give you dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing, right? Yep. They were supposed to be trained in Eden. Yep. They go out into the darkness and begin to say, let there be light. Yeah. So they were supposed to get their assignment from the mouth of God, but they decided to get their assignment from the mouth of Satan. So now they put us in a position to where that's why we have this self-centric gospel as compared to a God-centric gospel. We're going to pick it up. I'm closing here. The way you earn, not earn, the way you get faith, the way you receive faith is by spending time with God and let God talk to you about you. Not you talk. That's why prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation. It's not a one-way conversation. Notice Jesus, we're going to get to it next week, Matthew, the sixth chapter. Jesus said, pray after this manner. We said it's the simple Our Father prayer. But Jesus gave us the way he prayed. And last I checked, Jesus got everything he wanted. Jesus needed to pay taxes, had money in the bank. Had money in the bank, told Peter, what? Go fish. First fish you catch, money going to be in his mouth. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Jesus had that kind of dominion over the earth realm. Why? Because he was walking by his assignment, his God-given instructions on bringing God's dreams to pass in the earth realm. Yeah. Y'all see this? Yes. We'll begin there again next week, all right? Don't forget, I want to remind you, those that watch by internet, Apostle will be in Baltimore, Maryland this Thursday and Friday. It'll be live online at LeroyThompson.tv. I want you all to watch this and watch. If you haven't started watching, I want you to watch it. And I want you to not just watch it, but I want you to engage yourself. If you're sitting in your living room, if you're sitting in the living room and Apostle says shout, I want you to shout. Now, let me tell you this. If you are self-conscious about you shouting in your living room by yourself, you have some real issues. If you self-conscious about you shouting, that means there's more than one of you in there. And you need to check that other you in there that's trying to stop you from getting involved. Is that making sense? I enjoyed that. I hope you did. I'll see y'all next week. Just read chapter the introduction in chapter 1. All right, just read the introduction in chapter 1, and we will get into chapter 1 next week. When you begin to read chapter 1, you'll start understanding why we had to lay the foundation from shifting from a self-centered gospel to a God-centered gospel, because this book has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with him. But in return, you're going to see it's all about you. All right? Y'all have a good night.